Good morning, brethren. In my studies, I heard a sermon by John Miller talking about the Day of Atonement and the two goats, and also another one by Ken Martin talking about the four keys to understanding the Day of Atonement. And yes, I'll be talking about the Day of Atonement in my split sermon today. We have to realize that for the final Day of Atonement, we're talking about the world and not us, because we've already risen with Christ in the air and we'll be assisting him. But for now, of course, the Day of Atonement does apply to us. We're not perfect. We do sin. We do have to repent. We do have to change our ways. The Day of Atonement is a very special day in this great plan of God. We are to fast. Now, fasting is a very important aspect of humbling oneself. Let's look back to Scripture at Leviticus 23, verse 27, where we will talk about the Day of Atonement coming up next week. Leviticus 23, verse 27. Verse 27 through 29, it reads, "Also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." Very stern warning for all of us and for the world yet to come. You shall afflict your souls. That means, again, you should humble yourself. Come with a humble attitude. Now, when they had a temple, they had an offering by fire, but now we are to bring our body as an offering, similar to the sacrifices, again, that were brought before the temple of old. Verse 28 said, "And you shall do no work on that same day." This will have a meaning to all nations in the future. As we know, next week, 7 days from now, many, if not all people, except ourselves, will be working. So this is very important. No work, not just no customary work, no work. It's a time of humility. It's a time of humbling oneself. It is so important for what we are to do on this day. We are to focus our whole attention on what is to transpire on this day. If we allow our minds to wander, if we start worrying about work, worrying about school, worrying about anyone else, worrying about what we're going to eat, preparation for eating, it will take away what God is trying to convey to us on this day. The only reason we already understand is because we have been called and enlightened as first fruits into the great plan of God. And that great plan is to bring salvation not only to ourselves but to mankind. That's why we're here today. Our training is now for a time to assist Jesus when this day will be a major revelation to all mankind. All mankind will have to come and humble itself before God. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, and I'll read in verse 2. It reads, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God took the Israelites into the wilderness, and he humbled them to see whether or not they were going to obey his commands. We know stories in Scripture where some did not, some were killed. Many others did. Most others did. They were walking humbly before God, and especially in this case, with this day for us, we add the context of fasting, which Isaiah describes in the kind of fast that God looks forward to in Isaiah 58. If we would turn there, Isaiah chapter 58, we'll read verses 5 and 6. It's the type of fast which God is looking for. What do we mean by that? When you fast, you don't eat. But it's the attitude that we have while fasting. Chapter 58, verse 5, it reads, "It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" We had a sermonette on peace. It applies very much here to what we are looking for and what we want to achieve. We recognize and identify ourselves as sinners before God who need forgiveness of our sins. When and if this happens, we can come to the sacrifice of God, sacrifice of Christ. The fasting of atonement is about repentance, and the world we live in has not understood the need for repentance and how it relates to a relationship with God. God is going to bring the world to repentance. And the Day of Atonement pictures this very important time. That is why it's such an important day that nothing else may interfere with it. You don't want your mind to be wandering. You want to focus on what needs to be understood about this day. The world is going to learn. They have to learn that they do not have the right relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's what you and I had to learn. That is what we were brought to understand. And we must help Jesus Christ bring this understanding to the world. We learned and are still learning how to change by the wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit. Once mankind learns its lessons and comes in to repentance, it too will receive access to the Spirit of God. God is no respecter of persons. He is going to have to teach mankind what mankind presently refuses to do, to humble himself before the Almighty God. We have come to understand that to repent is to stop doing what we have been doing that is in error and contrary to the Scriptures of God. We learned that we were not worshiping God on the right day. We learned that we were not doing many of the things that God has outlined for us in the Scriptures. We did not know about God's annual festivals. And then when we read about them, we were told by others, well, these are just Jewish days. But upon further research on our own, we learn at the beginning of Leviticus 23, God says that these are my feasts. He didn't identify any nation or group of people. He's identifying everyone should honor his feast. He begins with the Sabbath and then outlines annual festivals and what he is doing with all mankind in a process of time. It has taken time. And frankly, we don't know how much time is left. Now, you and I are very unique in our period of our own lives. Judgment is now for us, but again, not the world. Their time of judgment is yet to come. The Day of Atonement will be very significant to the world. But right now, they're too busy doing what they want to do. And unfortunately, they will have to learn some very hard lessons. When we apply the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to our lives, this brings us to the biblical sacrifice of the high priest that is outlined on the atonement. We have that recorded in Leviticus 16, which we'll turn to in the future. But just now, let me mention that Leviticus 16, we have much information dealing with the ceremony that took place at the temple. Aaron, of course, was a high priest, and he had to do certain things on the Day of Atonement, representing himself, and then, of course, representing the nation of Israel as a whole. God has a very specific plan outlined. It goes through chapter 16 and explains in detail what is to be done. Scriptures later give way to the spiritual high priest, as we know, of being Jesus Christ. And what he is doing now on behalf of his people who are being called first fruits, and how ultimately to all mankind when they realize the full significance of the Day of Atonement. They will realize that something has happened that they were unaware of. They had been deceived. Let's turn to Revelation 12:9. Scripture we know well. It's not for us to be haughty or treat the world as ignorant. They have been deceived. And they have been deceived by the greatest deceiver of all. Revelation 12:9. Verse 9 reads, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him." We know that verse. We should remember that verse. We're dealing with people of the world. Not to be angry, again, not to be haughty, but just realize they're deceived. It is our job to awaken them as to what the truth is. That is what the church is to do, and we are the church. Revelation 12:9 reminds us that Satan, the driving force behind the scenes, the god of this world, has fooled people, again, deceived people. But the Bible clearly shows that they were in error. We have learned and know the truth, and still learning the truth every day. We have to realize they are the ones in error. Not that we're smarter. We were fortunate to be called. We were blessed to be called. When we go back into Scripture and use the examples of Romans 15:4, we learn that everything written is for our learning. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read Romans 15:4 because it just says, in a verse again we probably know, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That's why we learn now. And that's why the world will learn later. They will have to go through a similar experience that we have had to going through in our period of time and when we made our judgment as to what was right and what was wrong. Again, the high priest gave way to the spiritual high priest, Jesus Christ, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one whom the Church of God gives homage to and who we give homage to. Not the one that Satan has deceived, embracing another gospel, another text, because that is all coming from another spirit. What God has shown us is that if we don't stop what separates us from God, then we are left out. We know that what separates us from God is sin, breaking the law of God, His commandments. When we break the commandments of God, we're guilty of sin. Romans tells us that we have all sinned. We all know that. We have come short of the glory of God. Once we recognize that, we come to the high priest to receive the sacrifice that was given on our behalf so that we could have our sins forgiven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. We'll read verse 12 at first. Acts 4, verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "Nor is there a salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We're talking about Jesus Christ. The only way that we are going to be saved is through Jesus Christ. I'm not here to bash other religions or other beliefs, but we know, how do we know? Through Scripture, that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. You can't go to any other religions or beliefs to find salvation. Reading on, verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Again, if we don't accept this, there is no salvation. We have to come to God through Jesus with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Atonement is a time for us to have introspection. It's not what mankind believes is right. Now, they know something is wrong. You talk to friends, co-workers, maybe people at school. They know something is wrong. But they haven't learned to look to other than themselves to straighten things out. They keep looking for someone else to straighten it out. No, it's not Donald Trump. No, it's not Hillary Clinton. No, it's not Vladimir Putin. I can't pronounce the name of the Chinese leader. They keep looking for someone to straighten things out. They don't look to themselves to come to God to straighten things out as much as we can. And actually, we can do a lot. We can do a lot. The world hasn't realized they violated the laws and commands of God. And again, left to man, the world is dying. They realize the world is dying, but they haven't figured out what the answer is yet. People probably have told them, but if they're not receptive to really hear, they're not hearing. They're not listening. The world is presently separated from God because of sin, and God will not hear the prayers of those who practice sin. That's a scary line. We have to ourselves repent and get rid of sin. We have to repent and repent each and every day, not just a week from today. We have to acknowledge the true high priest and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mankind will have to surrender to God and acknowledge that they've been victims. They have participated in the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We hear that a lot, but those are important words, and that is what mankind does. They will have to repent, and they will have to come to the only high priest who has the proper sacrifice to forgive sins. The only high priest, Jesus Christ. The only name given whereby they can receive forgiveness and mercy. And God is more than willing to forgive them and us if they and we do that. God will do that. What a magnificent promise. We can turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 reads, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' Or those 18 of whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Brethren, we are just like mankind. We have been called. We've been awakened. We understand what the truth is. We're still learning truth, and we will continue to learn truth. We try to realize how great God is. I don't know if we ever really will till we get there, but we try to understand that. We must understand how fortunate we are to have been called, because we're all sinners. We're no better else than anyone in Jerusalem or any better off than any of the Galileans. Again, the world hasn't realized they violated the laws and commands of God and left to man. Again, the world is dying. And once again, there is only one high priest and mediator between God and man. Once he accomplished what he did for us, the first fruits in the plan, the veil was torn open, meaning that those individuals called to God would have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's us. Now, the same thing will hold true for all of mankind. Once they recognize their need for repentance and crying out to God for forgiveness, they will receive forgiveness. And what will transpire? That veil that blocks them will separate the same way once the sin is repented of. And they will now have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God will be available to them. This is reconciliation. This is what we pray for to fully achieve with God. We are talking about how God wants our relationship with Him to develop. It's all about godly relationships, the relationships of God and the relationships with our fellow human beings, looking for peace. Love of God and love of our fellow man. Jesus made it very clear that is what is the summation of the law. And that law is being written in our minds and in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 7 and 8 and the first part of 9, verse 9. But turn to chapter 9. We'll start with verse 7. And it reads, "But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." It was symbolic. Aaron wasn't the answer. The next high priest wasn't the answer, etc., etc. The answer is Jesus Christ. This was symbolic as to what was to come. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. Hebrews 9, verse 11 reads, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he'd enter the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So we have this picture. The Old Testament symbolism, the New Testament fulfillment, all there for mankind to embrace on the Day of Atonement. Again, we understand today the Day of Atonement is different for us today than what the Day of Atonement will be for mankind. Now, unfortunately, we can't talk about atonement without talking about the God of this world. We could turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Of course, we're talking about Satan. Verse 4 reads, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan has blinded the minds of the people. Most people have not responded to the gospel that has been taught. We are fortunate that we've had the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ shine on us. It is our responsibility today. The prince of the power of the air, he has played a very powerful and dynamic influence upon mankind. You and I have had to struggle and fight against him in the demonic world. Yes, there is a Satan. Yes, there is a demonic world. There are religions in this country that teach that Satan does not exist. But we know there is a power, an evil, awful power. We know that it is more powerful than any individual man. The only way we can overcome this power is with God. We know that. Unfortunately, again, the world has to learn this yet. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 13, and it has been mentioned earlier, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We can't just take up God on the Sabbath. We need to be with God every day. We have to have the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Satan will find a way to trick us, to deceive us. We're no better than any of the others in Jerusalem, except we've been called and we know what to do if we do it. And it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. It's going to be a lot harder if you're not a Christian. Remember that. Being a Christian doesn't mean we automatically get peace. We have to work on it. We have to work on it. It's hard. I had mentioned Leviticus 16. And in Leviticus 16, we have a reenactment on a yearly basis of what transpires for the high priest and what is called on the Day of Atonement the sacrifice of the twin goats, commonly called. It's not called that way in the Bible. Notice in the spring we talk about lambs, and in the fall we talk about goats. It's a different sacrifice. It's a different representation. But after what the high priest is instructed to do, if we could turn now to Leviticus 16, verses 5 through 7. So we have lots of instructions. God is very specific what he wants. No, we don't have a temple, but God is very specific what he wants from us. But again, turning back to the Old Testament instructions for the Day of Atonement, verse 5 reads in Leviticus 16, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." Of course he had to. He was then going to enter into the Holy of Holies representing the nation. We found out, seeking peace, you have to start with yourself. You have to atone starting with yourself. Verse 7 then reads, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Aaron is to present two goats, and he shall present them before the Lord. We have touched on this before, but why does he have to present these before the Lord? Because Satan is such a great deceiver, you and I can't tell which one of the goats shall be the sacrifice of sins and which one of the goats shall be the scapegoat. I'll get to that terminology in a second. Now, this is great, again, significance in our everyday life. Again, Satan so deceives the world, he can pawn himself off as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He is so good, he can pawn himself off as an angel of light. He is the counterfeit Christ. Again, so well done that the average person cannot discern properly unless God reveals which one is the Azazel goat. God has to reveal that. We can't tell that. Again, we must depend on God. We are no better than any other of the people in Jerusalem. Again, it said that you present him before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, that's Old Testament when they had a tabernacle, so that's no longer necessary for us today. Verse 8, "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Problem with how we use words today as to how words were used back hundreds of years ago. Today we think of a scapegoat as someone who's been taken advantage of, or the scapegoat is not really the individual who has caused the problem. It's probably better translated, if I can say that, or not to change a word or a tittle, but to interpret that, let me put it that way, as a scapegoat. It is the goat that's not going to be sacrificed for our sins. It's the goat that's going to be escaping death, but of course being banished out from the community. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. The lot is cast, one for the Lord and one for the escape goat. God shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer him as a sin offering. Jesus Christ represented the sin offering for mankind. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and two, let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. He escaped into the wilderness. Or think of the word scapegoat as an exchange of the sins that have dominated mankind's world are being exchanged and placed on the source of the very one who is the originator of sin himself, Satan, the devil. We know in John 8:44, he was the original sinner, liar, and murderer from the beginning. He is the one who led mankind astray from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden on. Mankind has suffered under his rule as how we can't even ourselves understand. So many people have heartaches and stories that they can tell you. So much of it is generated by the God of this world who has impacted all of us and put such heavy burdens on us in ways that make us sometimes wonder, where is God in all of this? How about the hurricane in Puerto Rico or the other islands? Where is God in all of this? God is where he's always been, working out his great plan for man's salvation. But letting mankind learn some bitter and hard lessons, because unfortunately mankind will not listen to just words or just talk. Mankind has to learn through hard lessons. God said that back in Jeremiah when he said, I did not talk about burnt offerings when I brought you out of Egypt. I said, obey my voice, Jeremiah 7:22-23. Israelites didn't do it. We didn't do it. Mankind isn't doing it. Man doesn't listen. They have to be shown some hard lessons. The nations want to do things their way. We have our own national interests at stake. We hear that term. And that's true, if that is your job, as president or general or commander of whatever nation you have, you've taken that job. But God has made a much greater stake in all of us, the very salvation of mankind through a plan and purpose that only he is able to bring to pass. And he will bring it to pass. And so we have the Azazel goat, which has to be removed, the condemnation of Satan. And he will be taken and incarcerated for 1,000 years. We know that. Most of mankind doesn't even believe in Satan. So they don't really even think about him being put away, evil being put away. There is evil in this world. God will put it away. Revelation talks about this in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We don't have to turn there for lack of time, but he is not going to deceive nations anymore. So during this time, we will have the nations of the world, mankind itself, breaking free from the influence and rule of Satan. And they'll be able to breathe a sigh of relief for the first time. They will no longer have the terrible assault of the devil to have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. Today, we in the world still have to deal with Satan on a day-to-day basis. The world is going to have to learn that they have been guilty of spiritual idolatry. We are no better than anyone else in Jerusalem, brethren. We have been guilty of spiritual idolatry. The Church of God has been guilty of spiritual idolatry. We read about that in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, the struggles that the churches went through, the problems, the difficulties. But the Church of God is cleansing itself and working out these problems. We are cleansing ourselves and working out these problems. And how? Through the common thread throughout the Bible, repentance, crying out to God for forgiveness, having a great and glorious God who will forgive us. That is why judgment is upon us now, that we must see things that we are amiss in light of the Word of God. We've got to seek out forgiveness. He will forgive us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to overcome so that we don't repeat the same things again. We won't turn there, but the entire chapter of Ezekiel deals with this. You and I are told not to make the same mistake. That's our calling now. But the world is going to have to recognize that they have been guilty of Sabbath breaking and spiritual idolatry, just as we had to learn. They have bowed down to strange gods. They have not acknowledged the God of heaven and earth. They say evolution is what has made us. What the Day of Atonement is going to be teaching, what we learn, is that the nations are going to face great tests. Their time of acknowledgement that they have not played by the rules of God. All have to come to recognize that if we don't play by the rules of God, then unfortunately we won't be playing at all. Jesus made that plain when he said, unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. Luke 13:3, and repeated a second time in Luke 13:5. So brethren, and I'm speaking of myself too, get in harmony with God as fast as you can. Acknowledge your weaknesses and ask God to guide you. Mankind has yet to learn of these fundamental lessons.